John chapter 10, verse 1 to 10, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeepers opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follows him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
Better now? Perfect. Great. Do keep John chapter 10 open with me, just to make sure that everything I'm saying is what the Bible says, what God is saying, and therefore that God speak faithfully to us through his word. Bible, actually. Forgot mine. Thanks. Thank you very much. Let me begin by asking a question, or a reflection rather. Isn't it very important to know the right way somewhere, isn't it? I mean, if you want to go somewhere, whether that is your workplace or you want to get home after a long night out, having the right directions is critically important. If you don't know the way somewhere, you'll need directions, wouldn't you? You need to find someone who's the correct directions to get to central London or to Newcastle or to Belfast, wherever it may be. If you need the right directions, you need a guide to show you the right way. And that reminds me actually of a scene from The Hobbit. Have anyone heard of The Hobbit? Yeah, great. There's a few of us. Great. So there's a few nerds in the room, which is great. For those who don't know, in The Hobbit, it's a book, but also a few films written by Tolkien. And in it, our main character, Bilbo Baggins, a wee hobbit, and a few dwarves are traveling through this, you know, spooky, enchanted forest of Mirkwood. And there they are. They're fatigued, they're terrified, they're hungry, they're starving. And they're on this kind of rickety path, but they notice to the side there's lights and there's voices and there seems to be food. And they're kind of enticed. They go off. But every time they go closer and closer, the lights disappear, the voices seem to go away. And then they appear again somewhere else, and they keep getting further and further and further from the path. And what's the lesson from this story? Well, as they stray from the path, the clear path through the danger of the forest, they put themselves in more and more danger because they listen to strange voices. And eventually they end up confronted by giant spiders and captured by elves. It's quite exciting, actually. You should read it. But eventually they get out of it. Bilbo Baggins saves the crew with his magic ring. So, besides learning that I'm a bit of a nerd, what is the use of this illustration? What good is this story to John 10? Well, I actually think there's a kind of a similarity there. Jesus, in this parable about the sheepfold and the shepherds, he warns about the voices of false teachers. Voices that might seem appealing, but ultimately lead people astray. And he wants to tell us in John 10 that we should listen to the false teachers. Don't listen to them, but listen to his voice. He is the voice, the straight path, that leads to life and safety. Just like how Bilbo and his dwarven friends need to ignore the false voices and lights of the Mirkwood Forest, the flock of God, which is you and me, to ignore the voices of the false teachers, Pharisees, or any other person who preaches something contrary to Scripture, they are thieves and robbers, and we need to avoid them because they will seek to destroy the sheep. They will destroy your soul. They are like the dangerous voices of Mirkwood. Don't listen to them. Listen to the voice of the shepherd, who is Jesus. And how do we enter the sheepfold that Jesus talks about? Well, he says that we need to know the way. And Jesus describes himself as the door. That he is the door of salvation. And that is what I want us to see there. That's the big picture I want us to really take to heart and walk away encouraged. That Jesus is the door. Only through him and no other way can we be saved. Jesus is the only way to life. Listen to his voice and enter through him. This is the truth of John 10. This is the truth of the whole gospel story. So let's get stuck in. Now, before we do that, I think it might be a bit helpful to look at the context of these verses. Before that, we read in chapter 9 the story of the blind man. So in that story, Jesus heals the blind man miraculously. And the Pharisees do not react positively. They're actually really, really upset. They bring in the healed man and try to find a way catch Jesus breaking the law. They don't care that Jesus is doing miracles, that he seems to be the Son of Man. They just want to catch him out for breaking the Sabbath. They don't care about the blind man or the fact he's been healed. They actually don't even take him in or receive him kindly. They, as we see at the end of chapter 9, they actually throw him out of their presence because he's not useful enough for their ends. But Jesus says something quite interesting about them. He says that their guilt remains and that they are blind. You see, in the Pharisees' eyes, this blind man who was healed is still sinful. Yet actually, in true reality, they're the ones who are guilty and they are blind themselves. See, chapter 9 is setting up this image of Jesus, the one who gives sight to the blind, and he clouds the eyes of those who are seeing. As he says to the Pharisees in the final verse, verse 41 of chapter 9, look with me, your guilt remains. So as we enter into verse 10, it's the same kind of the literal next scene. The Pharisees are the guilty ones. They are the ones who are described as the threat to the sheep. That is the setup. We find the conclusion here in chapter 10. And this dispute in chapter 9 isn't a private thing. This is a public thing for everyone to see. It is to these Pharisees, therefore, that Jesus speaks this imagery of him being the door and the good shepherd. This whole discussion here in chapter 10 is an indictment of the self-appointed shepherds of God's people, who are the Pharisees. They think they are the guardians of the flock. They decide who is in and who is out. These are religious insiders, people who like to puff up themselves as righteous men who follow the law of God, that they have the true way to God. They believe that they know what the truth is and that they are the ones who determine who the sheep is. But Jesus says no, they are blind. They are in fact dangerous thieves and robbers. And that is the idea we see in these first 10 verses. See, Jesus is explained by this parable that they are not good shepherds. They are in fact thieves who jump over the wall they get in. Jesus will expose to us in this chapter the danger of false teachers like the Pharisees. And they are seeking to harm who? The flock. God's people, which is today the church, you and me. And Jesus pictures himself as the door. Essentially, the only way you are made a member of God's people is through him. And the Pharisees themselves are not the door. They don't give access to God's people. In fact, they themselves are outside of it. They are not part of it. They are spiritually lost. They are guilty. But the danger is that they seek to draw out the sheep and kill them, to draw them out from God's sheepfold, God's family. They are like the dangerous voices of Mirkwood that seek to entice the sheep away from the safe path. And so, Jesus' listeners, and we too today need to hear, stay away from the voices of the strangers. Stay away from the voices of the false teachers. Stick on the path to Jesus, keep walking towards the door that is Christ. And Jesus illustrates this quite clearly, doesn't he? He describes them as robbers who climb over the walls or the fence. And I think it's pretty clear. If you're in your back garden, if you have one, or you just see a man climb over a fence, he probably shouldn't be there, should he? He probably doesn't have a key. I mean, when I come into my flat, I usually use the front door. So it's pretty clear that these guys are breaking and entering. But a true shepherd, a person who knows the way, doesn't climb in like a thief or a robber. Instead, he makes use of the door, comes in through the front door. And therefore, any religious leader, whether it's a Pharisee back then, or a minister or a pastor today, they need to know that unless they're preaching Christ as the only way to get into God's sheepfold, the only way to get into God's family, then he is a robber. He is a stranger. He doesn't bring words of life to his listeners, but words of poison, poisonous words of death that destroy souls rather than build them up. And that is why Jesus is so serious about his people discerning truth from falsehood. He says that the sheep will know the voice of the shepherd and run away from the voice of the stranger. The strangers back then were the Pharisees, but there are still strangers today, is there not? There is people who are religious who say Jesus isn't the only way to God. Now, there are many ways to God. Or some might say Jesus is Lord, but also do good works. Do all these things and that'll get you in. But we know that isn't true, don't we? That is false. Being a good person or religious isn't what being a Christian is all about. Anyone who says that is a wolf. Run away from them. Wolves are not friends of the sheep, quite famously. They attack and kill them. And so if you hear any so-called shepherd say that Jesus is not enough or that good works get you in, run away. They are not words from the shepherd, but are strange voices from the stranger. Be aware. And that's not just a warning for Jesus' listeners back then, but for us. Be on guard, be listening. Anything I say, make sure, is this what the Bible says? Because you just can't believe anything I say. I'm usually quite trustworthy. Most pastors are. But be careful. Because very easily, they can use their position to say things that are not true. Be testing of the words of a speaker. Are they what this book says? Otherwise, run away. And this is also not just a challenge for the Church of God to be discerning listeners, but it's also a challenge to people like myself and Rob who preach, people who are under-shepherds, pastors or ministers, pastors in training, all those who have a teaching role in the church. And what I mean by that is that they have a duty to look after the flock of God. They're given a great responsibility. Because this passage shows us the difference between good shepherds and bad shepherds, from good ministers and bad ministers. For those who harm the sheep are those who lead them away from Jesus. But those who do good to the sheep, good to the church, are those who point people always and only to Christ. Wordsworth, who's a Bible commentator, says this whole chapter could be seen as a divine instruction to pastors. You see, the duty of every pastor, of every preacher, is not to point to themselves or to good works. It is like the Pharisees did, but instead is to always and only point the sheep to the place of refuge each night, the place that is safe, to direct the people of God to the one place of hope and salvation. The job of pastors and teachers is to point always and only to Jesus Christ. He is the gate. Point to him. And we know this is the fitting application because of verse 2. It says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. In John 10, we see that Jesus describes himself as the gate for the sheep in verse 7. So the one who enters by Jesus is a faithful shepherd. Those who directs God's flock to the gate, which is Christ, is faithful to the calling of a shepherd. And the Pharisees reject Jesus as the door, as the gate of salvation, and therefore they are not good shepherds. They are not shepherds because they do not lead the people of God into the sheepfold. They are foreign, and they seek to destroy the sheep. In verse 2, it does say, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. However, the article, the, that word, does not appear in the Greek. So it could be read as a shepherd or the shepherd. Both are valid. In verse 3, we read that the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. So who's the gatekeeper? Well, I think in this particular verse, it refers to the Lord. He is the gate, and he opens the way for all true ministers to call out the sheep. So in the Bible, shepherds, or the Pharisees, were called shepherds of the flock, that they would point people to God's word, the Torah. Jesus is saying, you're not doing that. We need shepherds who point to me. So a faithful shepherd will always point the people to the gate, to the door, which is Christ. Read from the middle of verse 3 with me. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. What is the role of a faithful shepherd? He calls out the sheep, and they listen to his voice. They trust him completely. And this form of shepherding may seem a wee bit alien to us in the West. Most shepherds, at least in this country that I know of, usually herd either themselves or like a sheepdog. But not the case in ancient Israel. Instead, they weren't driven by a dog, but they were led. They would follow the voice of the shepherd. And often the shepherd would actually give his sheep individual names when he called so-and-so, you know, Bessie or something. She would exactly hear her name and go running. Because the sheep would actually go out and lead them, lead the sheep. And he would lead them out into green pastures for feed, for food. And he would lead them back to the enclosure, which would have high walls to protect them from wolves or lions. Not wee stone walls like we have in UK, but a safe fortress for the sheep. And here at night, it would be the gatekeeper who would act as not just the door to the enclosure, but he would actually be the protection, the bodyguard who would fight off any threat. This is a place of protection with someone on guard who will lay down his life for the sheep. This description of God having a closure for his people, shepherds who protect the people, is nothing new in the Bible. In fact, throughout the whole Old Testament, God's people are described as sheep throughout. So don't take it personally or offensive that sheep. It's a good thing. We're easily misled, but we have a good shepherd and people appointed to look after us. Moses is called a shepherd in the Old Testament, and so is the Levitical priesthood and the priests. But not just people, men, God appoints, but also the Lord himself is described as a shepherd. It's both and, rather than either or. In Psalm 23, David describes the Lord as his shepherd, who leads him by still waters. Asaph in Psalm 80 cries, "Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And in Jeremiah 3, there is a promise that God will one day appoint faithful shepherds who will shepherd alongside the great shepherd of Israel, God himself. He will be the shepherd for God's people, and he will appoint under shepherds who will be faithful to the charge they're given. This is what it says. "Israel, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." What is God promising throughout the whole Bible? He promised that he will take care of his people, he will take care of you and me, but he also really, really cares about who shepherds his people. He really cares about the leaders that lead and protect his flock. He wants leaders who know him and who love him. Shepherds who lead people only to the door, to the gatekeeper who is Christ Jesus, the ultimate shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And therefore, the false shepherds, the Pharisees here in this passage, are not shepherds at all. They are wicked shepherds. They are robbers of souls. And God judges false shepherds, wicked leaders, very severely. As the Lord declares in Ezekiel 34, this is what God says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. Don't we see? God will hold accountable those who abuse his people. Whether it be church leaders who abuse their position or false teachers, God will punish that because he takes it very seriously. Because anyone who leads astray his sheep, he takes seriously. Those who do such things are guilty. They are blind. Their guilt remains upon them. God will appoint faithful shepherds who are a picture of the ultimate faithful shepherd, which is Christ himself. So, beware false shepherds. Don't listen to them. Don't get lost in Mirkwood. Keep looking to Jesus. And that's my second point. Listen to the voice of the true shepherd. Listen to his voice. Listen to Jesus. God's people need to listen to the voice of faithful shepherds, to the shepherd of Christ. And that voice is validated by the gatekeeper in our verses. And it can get a bit confusing because Jesus is described within John 10 as both the gate, the doorway, but also the shepherd. But the point Jesus is making is that he is both these things. It's not either or, it's both and. And he's trying to explain to us and to his hearers then that God's people will only listen to the true voice of the shepherd. They will flee the voice of the stranger, and then they can discern which is which. We will know by listening to the Holy Spirit which is true words and which things are false words. Is the words that I am speaking the words that are faithful to Christ, or are they words that are contrary to his word? Because when a preacher, when a minister of the word speaks Christ's words faithfully, we do truly indeed hear Christ speak. When God's word is preached faithfully, we hear God speak. We hear Jesus say to us, come to me, I will give you rest. Trust me, and I will lead you and protect you. I am the guardian of the sheep. I lay my life down for the sheep. That is what we are to hear from God's shepherds. But when we hear someone preaching contrary, falsehoods, like God wants to make us rich or some other tempting lie, we should know instantly that is false and run out the door. So if you ran out the door this evening, that would be totally fair. If I was preaching false doctrine, run away. That is the proper response. But how can we know that? How do we know what is fake news or what is true? We know because we have the Holy Spirit in us. All those who trust in Christ have God indwelling within them. They have God within them, and therefore they can hear the voice of God and what isn't. We will run from those false directions. We will not get lost, but we will listen to the voice of Jesus, which calls us back to him again and again. I hope we really get that this afternoon, that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one way to salvation. He is the voice we should alone to listen to. It's his word that we are to take seriously and live our lives by. Because that's the big point, the big idea of these verses. Life, the way of salvation, is found in Jesus alone. Don't listen to any other voice that this world has to offer. Jesus is the only way. Listen to his voice and enter in through him. Now, not all of his listeners back then were able to get that idea instantly. As verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand that what he was saying to them. You see the problem? They didn't quite understand what he was saying to them. They couldn't quite understand the message of his parable. And to be fair, it can be a bit confusing because Jesus is saying he's the doorkeeper, he is the gate, he's the door, but also he's the shepherd and all these things. Is this a literal allegory? Well, obviously it's not. It's not a riddle we have to figure out. Multiple things are happening in this parable. The images are not a one-to-one representation, but rather he's using all of these images to contrast himself with the Pharisees. They are the things which they are clearly not the things described. They are not the way into God's family. They are not faithful shepherds. They do not know the way. Their voices are dangerous. That is the contrast. And Jesus describes himself as the door and the shepherd because it's fitting. Because he is the door in which we enter to find salvation. And he indeed is the shepherd who leads the flock. Not the Pharisees, but Jesus. And Jesus uses these metaphorical images to convey who he is and who they are not. He is the way of salvation. He's the exclusive way to God. No other way. Any other way is counterfeit and dangerous. And since his listeners didn't quite understand his pictorial language, Jesus explains his teaching by giving the practical application in verses 7 to 10. Twice he says, I am the door. That he is the door of the sheepfold. He is the one who leads his people into salvation. And if Jesus is indeed the door of the sheepfold, if he is indeed the exclusive entry point into salvation, that has really, really important practical implications. Because it means if we want to find salvation, if we want protection, we must walk in through that door, which is Christ himself. We must follow his lead alone. And unlike the Pharisees who threw out the beggar in chapter 9, Jesus doesn't throw out people who want to inquire of him, but he welcomes them in. He will cast out no one, even the worst of sinners, even the people with the most shame and baggage in their backstory, in their life story. He will not throw out. He will welcome them in, and he will give them, what does it say, an abundant life. He will give salvation to all who enter in. There's no bouncer checking your GCSEs or how much money you have. I wouldn't get in. He welcomes all. Just know the way, listen to his voice, and he will welcome you in. Jesus is the door, so just walk in. Find salvation in him. Read verses 7 and 10 with me. Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who said to you, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does this all mean? So what? It means Jesus offers salvation. He offers forgiveness of sins. He offers people like you and me who don't deserve it a way out. Jesus opens the way into God's family. He alone holds the keys to enter. No one else can get access. And if you know Christ, if you have walked in that door, if you have trusted him, then you can be certain that he has welcomed you and he will never forsake you. That he will go before you in all things in life, that through thick and thin, his rod and staff will be by your side. He will bring you to green pastures and still waters. He will never let the evil one take you away. He is eager to pardon and shelter all those who come to him. Jesus declares, I am the living door. Just enter by me and you will find rest. And as the door, he is both the protector and provider of the sheep. See, when you trust in Jesus, when you are born again, when you're saved, not only are you safe, meaning you are forgiven of your sins, but you actually are given an abundant life. Jesus says he will give you an abundant life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he'll give you lots of riches or an easy life? No, that is not what he means. The gospel does not promise an easy life. There will be many crosses that you must carry. But offer something far better. Peace with God. That Christ is for you. That he goes before you. And that no matter what happens in your life, it is ultimately for your good. He will never forsake or leave his sheep. He goes after the one and brings it back to the 99. Jesus the shepherd, who is verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. So not only does the shepherd lead us in life, does he bring us to these, provide us for our daily needs, but he lays his life down for us. Meaning that all the things that we face, no matter how painful or hard they may be, we know that Christ has already defeated the worst enemy that we ever have or ever will face, which is the consequences for our sin. He has defeated and dealt with Satan and his temptations and all the accusations he throws in our face. They've been dealt with. Jesus says, I have paid the price for you. I've laid my life down for you. You're forgiven. You're my sheep. And you will always dwell in my pastures. Now, what qualifies us to be these blessed, beloved sheep? If we want to be sheep, do sheep have to be brilliant? Do they have to be beautiful? Do they have to be energetic sheep? I know some farm festivals like rate sheep. I don't know what they rate them on, but they'll give them like a wee medal and stuff. It's very strange. It's very country. Anyway, what is the qualification that we have to be good sheep? Well, it's nothing. Nothing that we do. It is simply that we listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow wherever he leads. That we walk in his way. That we don't get lost in Mirkwood. We don't get lost or listen to the voices of the stranger. But we draw close to him. That we listen to the voice of the shepherd. That we enter in the gate of life. Psalm 118, verse 20, describes the gate and our entry like this. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. So as I draw to a close, can I just ask you one question? Are you righteous? Because the Bible is very clear. Only the righteous can enter in. Only those who have a spotless record. But you know, and I know, that our records are not spotless. We can't get in. So what are we to do? Are we lost in the forest of Mirkwood? Are we lost, doomed to get eaten by the wolves? Has Satan won? No. Jesus says that if we enter through him, we will find pardon. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved. Forgiveness of sins. Be made righteous if we call upon him, if we walk through him. So if you haven't already trusted in Jesus, I implore you, go to him. Enter in the gate of salvation. I promise you he will forgive you of all your sins. The things that you cannot forgive yourself, that you're too ashamed to utter, he will take it upon himself. He will cast them into the depths of the sea. He will keep you safe from hell and death. He gives you not just pardon, but a life of abundance, life of joy. With him by your side, always. This glorious truth, which is the gospel message which we hold so dear, is echoed in the old hymn, To God Be the Glory. And in it, Jesus is described as the life gate that all may go in to find salvation, pardon for sins. And how true that message is, he indeed is the gate of life. He's the one way in which we can enter in. If we wish to enjoy the blessings of being forgiven by God, no other way but through Jesus. And through him, we'll have no blindness, no spiritual blindness like the Pharisees, or guilt remaining upon us. We can see and we'll be forgiven. And not just that, but totally free to enjoy the rich pastures and blessing that we find in being part of God's flock. Jesus is the door. Enter through him and receive life. That's a comfort for this evening, for this week, and a blessing and comfort for all eternity. May we know this truth. May it encourage us. May it bless us now and forever. Amen. Let me just pray together. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you for your word to us, that it speaks of the Good Shepherd, Lord, who leads us to the one place of refuge, which is in the blood of Jesus, that through him and only in him can we find salvation. Lord, help us to know that you are the gate of our salvation, and that we would that glorious truth would encourage us, Lord, when we feel the weight of our sin. But Lord, help us know that we are forgiven and pardoned by you. Lord, for those of us who haven't walked in that life gate, that door of salvation, Lord, by your Spirit, may we walk through and trust in you. Lord, save us and bless us, now and forever. Amen. Amen.